Amen. Well, yes, our last Sunday. You guys are going to have to stop crying because I'm not going to get through this. You're just going to go home, okay? Appreciate you praying for us, our family, and just kind of ongoing sickness and things. I'm here. We're here. So we're going to get through it. We'll finish up our series called Final Part 3, if you will. And we'll be in the book of Galatians, chapter 6, verses 11 through 18. And I don't suspect we'll go long today, but I hope that the word is good as it always is to us if we listen. And we can do that well with the Spirit. We read in the quiet time today as God teaches us. Galatians chapter 6, verses 11 through 18. Phrase to remember is the most important thing. What's the most important thing? Well, as I was thinking about this, I thought, well, where do people put the most important things? And so I was thinking about banks and, you know, safes or safety deposit box, or maybe you have a safe in your house. Hopefully it's, you know, fireproof. You know, you've probably seen some of those. and I came across this thought, where does the nation put their most important things? And I actually didn't know this before, but did a little research on it. You can only do so much research on things like this, but where does our nation put the most valuable, the most important things to them? And I came across Fort Knox. I don't know if you've ever done any research there. I've heard people say that before, like, oh, wow, it's like Fort Knox over there. And I'm like, I don't know what that means. But so I did a little studying and figured that out. Apparently, maybe this is true, I don't know. Maybe they're just trying to throw you off the scent. But the United States has their largest bullion depository there, which is the largest amount of gold that is stored. Now, again, you say that, and everybody's like, I'm going to go there and get gold. You're not. this is situated on a large military base, and of which 40,000 soldiers and their family reside, and I imagine you would meet a little bit of opposition if you attempted to do that. Now, and again, I don't know if this information is true, but supposedly, somewhere in a basement on Fort Knox is that safe. And if you ever got there, which you wouldn't unless you had some sort of very, very high clearance, you would not make it there with all, I'm sure, all the key cards and elevators and things you would have to take to get there. but if you made it there to that safe, you would find a locked 250-ton door that you would not have the combination to. I don't even know what that would look like, but you would not be able to get in. And so as I thought about that, man, you know, man and a nation protect supposedly their most valuable resource, a precious metal is residing there in a large quantity. And then I thought, what do we value most, and how do we protect that, and how do we stay on the right path? You may not have a 250-ton door to a safe that you'd have to get through to get to that valuable thing, but you know, we have something greater, our faith and the Holy Spirit, which we read about in the quiet time today, which is with us always, and it's not something we have to protect or try to hold on to. It's something that is always with us once we've put our faith and trust in Christ, and that's far more valuable than gold or anything else. And so we're in the book of Galatians. You know, Paul planted this church, one among many churches, but he cared really deeply about this church. And one of the things that many of the churches did was, after he left, sometimes people would creep in and they would say things that weren't true, or they would come in and say, "Well, let me tell you something else. I know Paul said that. You know, I know this is what Jesus said, but let me tell you something else that should go along with that." And these were considered false teachers. And so this was a problem in the church of Galatia. And so many of Paul's letters after he initially planted the church was to respond to false teaching in the church, or just simply people being led astray by their own ideas. And so this was a common thing back then. And so I actually have four fill-in-the-blanks today. The first one's going to be true care. Real care is hard to come by. And, you know, it's hard to believe when it's present. it seems like that real care is eludes us at times. We have become a very self-centered culture. You know, me, mine, ours. We're not as concerned about others as we should be. But Paul makes it a point here to let the church know that he really cares about them. In verse 11, he says, "See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand." And when Paul says something like this, it's significant because many times Paul would use a scribe, he would use somebody who was with him. He would just be talking. He's saying, "Here's what I want, you know, what God wants me to share with the church." And so somebody would be like, "Okay, you know, Paul, he's writing it down." But here Paul says, "See with what large letters I'm writing to you with my own hand." That was also a common phrase in the ancient times when someone who was significant said, "I'm writing this letter to you with my own hand," because people who were significant had other people who wrote letters for them, and they just said it, and they wrote it down. But Paul says, "I'm writing this letter with my own hand," and he's sending it to them. What large letters? I don't know. Perhaps people needed the larger letters. They didn't have bifocals back then, so maybe they needed to read it. But you know, I thought about that as well. But here he really, he's dialing down here on this significance that he cares about them. And one of the things that is true about false teachers, people who came into the church, they were really only there for their own notoriety or superiority. They were trying to get people to follow them, and it wasn't about God. And so Paul's writing them to correct the ship, but make sure that they don't continue to practice some false things here. You know, it made me think about the greatest commandment. You know, when Jesus was asked by the Pharisees, by one of their lawyers, or like, "Let's get the guy who works for the Pharisees. We're already smart. We already know a lot, but let's get the guy who's the lawyer who works for us." And then, you know, he goes and he talks to Jesus and asks him the question, you know, "What's the greatest commandment?" And of course, Jesus' response is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. And the second is to love your neighbor as yourself. And so I've thought about that so much over the years, because when it comes down to, you know, what we believe and what we practice, there's really a very simple concept behind it all. Either we love God with our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength, you know, or we don't. Or if we've left out one of those components, then something's messed up. And so this is one of the issues for the church. They received the word, and then they were missing part of it, part of the plan. And if you're missing one of those, and then you come to the next part, and "I love your neighbor as yourself." Right, Lord, you want me to love everybody else like I love myself. That's just simply not going to be possible if we're not doing the first four things well. And so I have to believe that all this, as Paul is instructing them, it's got this thrust behind it. So here's a second fill in the blank. We've got true care, and we've got fake faith, which really just comes from wanting to be better than everyone else. As I've thought about over the years, you know, 15 years of doing pastoral ministry, I did youth ministry for a while, and now doing lead pastor here for the last five. I always have these questions about our faith. You know, why do people do the things that they do? Why do they, are they led astray at times, or believe things that are untrue, or practice their life in such a way that, you know, they think they're following Christ, but then they're really not. And, you know, we see this example all throughout the scripture, specifically in the New Testament, where Jesus makes the Pharisees the example. They're always trying to get at him. You know, he's trying to, you know, and when he's talking about prayer, he said, you know, if you're going to pray, don't be like the Pharisees. Don't go out, you know, in public. Don't point attention to yourself to bring yourself glory and honor. And here it's a similar problem that's taking place in the church in Galatia. They're more concerned with the outward than they are the inward. In verse 12, it says, "It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ." Again, so this is outward instead of inward. Matthew Henry said, "They were zealous for the externals of religion, for to observe and to oblige others to observe the rites of the ceremonial law, though at the same time they had little or no regard for real piety." So, you know, God is not after our outward expression of our faith for other people to see. He is after our hearts. You know, he wouldn't have said that. What's the greatest command? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. That sounds like everything. That's all. That's all of me, Lord. That's what he's asking of us. And then we consider this. And there's this major problem going on in the church. People are they're latching on to former law concepts, and they're saying, "Well, yes, what Paul said, yes, the gospel, yes, what Jesus did for us, we believe in that. But now you're going to have to do these other things too. And if you do those, you're a part of the club, and everybody else will think you're really great, and you're really awesome, and you're like a super Christian." The only problem was Paul didn't say that. Jesus didn't say that, and they are practicing former law. Now, again, this was the mark of the Jewish people. It was a covenant originally made by God and his people in the Old Testament to set them apart, yes, but yet they were using it as something to lord over others. They were saying, we are better because of this. And they didn't want to be persecuted for being Christians. That, you know, we'll take salvation. You know, it's almost like when I have conversations with people about their faith. We'll say, "Oh yeah, I believe in God. Yeah, I believe in what Jesus did for me on the cross. And you know, yes, it's so great. You know, I'm so glad that I get to go to heaven when I die." But then there's nothing else in their life that really matches up with that. They'll say it outwardly, and I even heard people say this before. "Well, I'm just glad I've got my fire insurance." And I say, "What do you mean by that?" "Well, you know, I'm not going to go to hell. I'm going to go to heaven." And I say, "Well, you know, there's a life that's supposed to be lived that goes along with that. Not just a one-time thing you said you did a long time ago, and then it didn't really change your life." So these people, they were struggling with the same things that Jesus was dealing with the Pharisees, and it's crept in this church in Galatia. You get to verse 13, it says, "For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law. They desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh." So again, there's this group of super zealous people in the church that they want to be marked like God's people in the past. And it's almost like, you know, a badge of honor. If I have done this, then I am greater or I am better than you. And, you know, the truth is we're not. You know, we're all an equal playing field before the Lord. And the only thing that sets us apart is our faith in him and what he's done for us. We can't be better than any other Christian, no matter what we do. We can't put ourselves on a pedestal. And this is the problem. This is what they were doing. You know, I like what was said of Jesus in the New Testament, that he was known as a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Two groups of people that most of that time period, the ancient world, they would have not wanted to be associated with. People wouldn't have looked to hanging out with anybody related to sin, so everybody who's not the Jewish people, who are not practicing the law, who are not doing all the right things, and Jesus wants to hang out with them. And tax collectors, by the way, because nobody liked them either. They're stealing their money. They're wicked. And yet, this is what Jesus is known for. So, you know, in thinking about these concepts in the book of Galatians, this church that needed to be redirected, Paul wanted them to know he had true care, but he also wanted them to understand what fake faith was. You know, I think sometimes we get confused about that, or, you know, we look out at the rest of the world and they're like, "Oh yeah, I'm a believer." And you're like, "No, this is what it looks like." So this informing is what Paul is doing. He doesn't want them to be uninformed or led astray any longer. And it gets to the third fill in the blank here. We've got true care, fake faith, and now we've got real faith. So same fill in the blank. Really just faith part two, I guess, of this section. Real faith. And it's hard to find, but it's worth living. In verses 14 and 15, verse 14 it says, "But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." So boasting in Jesus is better. It's hard, though. You know, our flesh, it wants notoriety. It wants recognition. People say, "You did a great job at that." You're like, "Yes, I did. Thank you." You know? And so it's so hard to walk in humility. But when we read this, Paul says, "But and far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." So he's not just saying, like, "I'm boasting in the Lord only." That's the only thing worth boasting in. By the way, if you knew Paul, if you got any background in church, and if you've read the Gospels, then you know that he was very sold out for the Lord. He was first sold out for killing and imprisoning Christians, and then now we find that he is willing to give up everything. He sacrifices himself, his body. We'll see at the end here what he says about what cost he has paid. People left him for dead at times, beating him so badly. And I can't imagine that would be a sacrifice many of us would want to give. But then he says, by which the world has been crucified to me. So not only is he boasting in the Lord, but then he's saying everything else that is the potential to hinder me, that has been crucified. He used the word for world. It's the word cosmos in the Greek. It means all things earthly. So everything, right? Whatever that is. Now, you might be saying, well, you know, I need a house to live in, or I need a car to drive around, or, you know, we need money to live off of, right? When we read this, we can't think, well, Jesus wants us to get rid of all those things. No, he blesses us and he cares for us. But what Paul is saying here, he's going, anything that would keep me from following Christ, anything worldly, that's been crucified to me. I've done away with it. It's been done away with. An eye to the world. So he's saying, similar way, the world comes after me, and no worries there because I'm not going to be pulled in that direction. It's hard to do, though. It's hard to not be pulled back in that way. If you've ever been around people that are just always pointing the attention to God, you know, it's it always amazes me because there are certainly things that we could glorify ourselves in. There are certainly things that we can honor ourselves in, and people do all the time. I mean, why do we have, you know, all kinds of award shows and, you know, different things like that? Like, here's another award for doing the same thing, you know, over and over again, really well. Like, congratulations. But but what is our life supposed to look like? We're constantly pointing the attention, the honor, and the glory to God. There's a Christian rap artist by the name of Lecrae. He got famous when I was growing up. He's still doing some things, I think. But in one of his songs, he said, entitled Don't Waste Your Life, he said, I'm not going to rap it, by the way. If you wanted me to, it's not going to happen, especially with the sinus things going on. I'll just read it. It says, I refuse to waste my life. He's too true to chase that ice. If you don't know what that means, I'll tell you later. Here's my gift in time, because I'm constantly trying to be used to praise the Christ. If he's truly raised to life, then this news should change your life. And by his grace, you can put your faith in a place that rules your days and nights. Could never be a rap artist, but I like reading what they have to say, and it's a good word. Who's going to rule your days and nights? I mean, that's the question that he asked here. You know, are you any details? Are you going to chase everything else that the world has to offer as it tries to put its claws in you? Are you going to be swayed? And Paul said, hey, I'm boasting in Christ, and furthermore, anything else in the world, everything else in the world has been crucified to me. He takes it a little step further, right? We like to know Jesus, but then stay a little bit in the world because we like the stuff in the world, right? Makes us happy, makes us feel good. But if it's worth more to us, if we consider it more valuable, if we put it in that safe and say, you know, if God wanted me to give that to him, or if I might consider that more valuable, then there's where our problem is. We don't love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. If anything else is more important, you know, we think it's so difficult or so interesting in the New Testament that just churches are constantly being written to, hey, this is kind of a bad, you know, area you got into. You made a mistake here. Let's get back on track. And we think that we're so different, but we're not. We're constantly fighting this battle of who's going to rule our days and nights. Is it going to be us? What we want? Is it going to be the world? There's certainly a lot of things out there that pull at our attention. But Paul's not worried about it, and he wants the church to know that too. In verse 15, it says, for neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. So God doesn't care about the outward. You pretend to be something, but you're not really anything on the inside. He's going, why are you wasting your life? It's like what Lecrae said. He said, don't waste your life. I think John Piper wrote a book about that too, don't waste your life. When so many people, so many influential individuals in Christianity have this emphasis about what they do, there's a reason for that. Because this is a prominent message in the New Testament. After Jesus came, he's like, why are you wasting your time? Why are you wasting your life doing so many other things that just don't matter? we need to be about this new creation. Because he said, you can be about this. You can be about the external. You can point attention to yourself and say, look at all the things I've done. But God says, none of that matters. If your heart doesn't belong to me, if your soul doesn't belong to me, you don't really love me with everything. What does it really count for? Well, Chrysostom, who's a church father, I like to quote him, he said, do you see the power of the cross? To what height it has raised the apostle? For not only has it made all things of the world dead to him, but it has set him far above the older way of life. It's a new creation. He counts it as nothing, an outward expression, the law. Some people enter certain things. They like to display them. I don't know if you are. If you like a particular brand of stuff, that's okay. I'm not going to be upset with you or say, oh, that's bad. You shouldn't do that. In fact, my dad and I, he was a tennis coach for a long time, and we would always go to the Nike outlet. It was right outside of Dallas-Fort Worth. It was in Hillsboro, if you ever go there. So we would go there, and he would get shoes for his players. You know, he'd buy shoes, and hey, here's your new shoes, guys, for the play on the tennis match. And then when we would go there too, we would look for shoes as well. And it wasn't so much a notoriety thing as it was quality for an expensive price. Right? You know, if you've been to like maybe some of the Nike stores like in a mall or somewhere else, you know, they got like $200 and $300 pair of shoes and you're like, what? I don't know that I would do that, right? But but growing up, the goal was always, hey, we would go there and get something quality for not a whole lot. $30 back then. That was what was our goal. We say, hey, $30, pair of shoes, no more. And we would almost always accomplish that. Go on, I'd walk away with something quality, but not for a lot. And as I read this, I think about, you know, we're always chasing, right? The world's always chasing something new. And you get the new pair of shoes, they just wear out, right? Everything that we have in the world, all the pursuit of the flesh and the things of which it produces or which we need on a regular basis, they can become so much more to us than what they should be, right? They find themselves in the trash can or dusty in the closet because we don't want to get rid of them. You know, our wife says, there's holes in those. You should get rid of them, right? But I don't want to. They mean so much to me. But in the end, where does it all end up? A trash can, right? A dump. If you don't put it there, somebody else will put it there after you are gone. And I like this word here, though. He says for new and creation, it's the word kenos, and then which is to recently be made, and then creation, which is katisis, which is the act of founding. And if you put these together, I thought it made more sense like this. He is presently and actively making us new. There's this constant regeneration for us, for those who are pursuing the Lord, this pulling away from the things of the world and being drawn closer to God. You know, it's interesting that Paul writes this because when you look in the book of Romans, he has a section there where he talks about doing all the things that he doesn't want to do and not doing the things that he should do. So it's like if Paul could say that to the churches, if he could write that in the Bible, then I think we're okay to say like, hey, maybe I'm not doing everything perfect, right? Maybe there's something that I could work on today because we're being constantly formed, renewed to be this new creation in Christ. He says, don't worry about all the external things. Don't worry about the outward. Focus on what's inward. What do you really believe? It brings us to the last one. Walk well. Walk well. So we've got true care, fake faith, and then real faith and walking well. What does that look like? What do we get from that? There's a word here, which I'll read, that's actually associated with the passage in Numbers that I shared with you guys over email this morning. And it starts in verse 16, and it says, and as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. So this is the different version of the good life, you know. We think the good life is money, not having any health problems ever, those close to us not having any issues, never being troubled with difficulty, not having a flat tire. I don't know. I mean, you fill in the blank, you know. When that goes wrong, whenever that version of your world of good life goes wrong, you know, we get mad and we blame God. But what surpasses all those things? Paul doesn't say, well, if you have this version arranged of your life and the way you think it's supposed to be, then you know, you're good and God's happy with you. No, he says, and as for all who live by this rule, and he's speaking to the former rule of which he just mentioned, is the world crucified to you? Are you walking in fellowship with God? And this takes effort, right? This is a difficult thing. he says, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. There's two words here. The word for peace, serene, in the New Testament. It's harmony found in God. Again, this you look in the book of Philippians, there's this peace that passes all understanding that goes far above, far beyond. The book of Psalms talks about God's thoughts being higher than ours, his ways being greater than ours. So we've got to stop measuring success or achievement or life the way that we want it from the world's perspective. We've got to start measuring it with what God's word says, because if we do that, whatever takes place, we will have peace. And we have this mercy, the word eleos in the Greek, it's this good will and help from God. I don't have anything else. I got peace from the Lord. If I've got mercy from the Lord, that's all I need. And if something happens that I don't like, or maybe things don't go the way that they're supposed to go, then I can lean on this. And Paul says, if this is the way you're living your life, that the world's crucified to it, and we're boasting in the Lord only and not in ourselves. Isn't that amazing? It's like when we're boasting in ourselves, why do we find that we just like constantly are unhappy with the way things are going? Like, even if things are going well, like I got all the things that I imagined I would want, and then we're like, look at me, we're posting it on social media, and we're telling everybody about it. Did you hear this thing? Yeah, I know this, another good thing happened to me. I can't believe it. And then, you know, we go to what Paul says here, and none of those things should matter. And if we highlight them, we would maybe be interested to see how things go for us, that maybe when we highlight the Lord, we find that peace from him comes more easily, that mercy overflows to us as we give him the credit. I don't know, I can do that in my life over and over and over again. You go to verse 17. It says, from now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. So he goes from speaking about the whole people of God, this is the way that you should live your life. You'll find peace and mercy here upon the Israel of God. Now he's speaking what would be to like the universal church, the church as a whole, when he says the Israel of God. And then in verse 17, he says, from now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. Because doing this well, right, walking well, it takes effort. And sometimes, I would say all the time, if we're doing this well and we're pursuing the Lord, it's not going to be rainbows and butterflies, you know. It'd be nice if it was. That's what's on a lot of, you know, our girls' stuff. We're, you know, constantly getting them, you know, more clothes and different things because they're growing. And I'm like, why is it always rainbows and butterflies? And, you know, whatever. That's girls, little girls growing up. I love it. But then I think, but that's not really the way that, you know, life is. Even as we're pursuing the Lord, we'll have peace and we'll have mercy. But as Paul experienced, as he was pursuing the Lord, as he was the leader for the church, as he was planting churches, and as he was giving instruction to those churches that were being led astray, he didn't get a lot of thanks for it. He didn't get a lot of notoriety, well, until years later, as he was obviously being given the word of God and instruction to the churches, which became our canon, our scripture. But at that time, I can't imagine what else he was getting. You imagine how much Paul was leaning on peace and mercy given by God. Well, this is where we find ourselves. This is what our focus is. You know, I love that, you know, last week we talked about it with the kids, with the Bible clubs at school. I'm like, how amazing is that? John gets asked to come and speak there often at the club in Elba. And he wouldn't be able just to walk in the school and say, hey, can I start a Bible club? By the way, I'm the youth pastor at the church down the street. Would that be okay? Years past, that might be okay. But now it's not. And so who has to take those steps? People have to walk in faith. Students, right? Allie was sharing about that at Oakfield last week. They're walking in faith in that, not to receive notoriety for themselves, but so that they might boast in Christ. And they'll find peace and mercy because of that. We'll close with 18. the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. So this is the closing the story well for Paul and for this church in Galatia. In all this, no matter what happens, Paul wants good things for the church in Galatia. He seemed mad at him most of the book. You should go back and read it. There's some words that, again, they seem harsh, but his concern was care for the church. He says at the end, I'm writing this with my own hand. Big letters, with my own hand. I'm concerned for you, he says. And he asks God's grace to be with them in their innermost places. I wonder why. What did Jesus say was the greatest commandment? Matthew 22, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. And if you can do that well, then you can do all the other stuff well that he wants you to do. If you find you're struggling, if you find you're like, Lord, I can't do the things you want me to do today, then go back to the first one. Do we love him? Are we doing that well? Paul points him back in the right direction. He says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. And he ends it. So what's the most important thing to you? I think that's the question today. If we find we can't do what God wants us to do, to love our neighbor well, to fulfill whatever purposes he has for us in life, we look back to how am I loving the Lord? Am I doing all those things? Am I giving him all myself? You might be interested to know, when other people were asked, what's the most important thing to you? Is it all that gold, like that gold sitting in Fort Knox? I don't know if it's there. I say that, and then somebody online's, you know, government's probably listening, and they're like, oh, no, we got to move it, or, you know, maybe it's actually somewhere else. I don't know, but when you're asked, you know, what is the most important thing to you, I think it's important just to take a step back and go, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? Because I think what we do a lot of times is go, no, that's not it. Push that to the side. I'm just kidding, God. I don't know why that popped into my mind. But it was there for a reason, right? It was the first thing that we thought of. And maybe God is asking us to put some of those things aside. And you wouldn't be alone if you found yourself valuing something else more important than the Lord. A survey was taken through the New York Times newspaper of 2,204. I know I was, they added another four, but 2,204 Americans polled at random and said, what is the most important thing to you in life? Coming in number one, 39% said family status was the most important thing. When they were asked, what does that mean? Well, you know, the good life. Money, health, people to think well of us, to afford the right things, the apparel, you know, all that stuff. Well, Paul says, the world, it's been crucified to me. I don't need it. Coming in number two, at 16%, said religion was the most important thing to them. And I wonder what part of that number was actually faith. 16% said religion. 8% said gender and age were the most important. 7% said occupation and nationality were the most important. 3% said political party was the most important. Things have seemed relatively polarizing in recent times, but only 3% of people said that that was the most important thing to them. Interesting. Family status, notoriety, and 16% said religion. You know, my hope would be for this place that this would not be some random statistic as polled of people in the United States. What's the most important thing to you? Almost 40% people said family status, notoriety, position, power, influence. Paul says none of that stuff mattered to me, and it shouldn't matter to us either. As he's trying to redirect the church in Galatia, he says, here's what's most important. Let's boast in Christ. And he leaves him with this. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. We've got true care, fake faith. It's not really worth living. Real faith, that's definitely worth living, although it's going to take some effort. And then walking well, it'll take some time. It'll take some effort. But if God is calling us to that, he's given us the ability to do that. And then we got to ask ourselves, do we really value? What's the most important things to us? Do we love the Lord our God with all our hearts, our soul, our mind, and our strength? If we do, we'll be able to do anything else. And I'm praying that for the church as you guys move forward, and I'll continue to be praying that for you. And if you're here today, you may have heard me say it many times before, but there's a simple way that you can know where you're going when you die, that you can have a relationship with God right now through Jesus Christ. It's the ABCs. Admit you're a sinner. Believe in what Jesus has done for you on the cross, his death, burial, and resurrection. He got up so that we could have an abundant life. Last thing, confess with your mouth that he's the Lord of your life, and you'll be saved. If you're here and you want to talk about that, I'll be here afterwards. If you're listening online, then I'd love to get to know you, talk to you a little bit about that. Reach out, and love to have that conversation with you about how you can know God through Jesus Christ. Let me pray for you. Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you for your word, how it penetrates to our deepest and innermost parts. There's nothing else that does that. Lord, I pray that as we consider the words of Paul to the church in Galatia, the last words that he had to say to them, that these words would be important to us, that they would stick to us, that when we are asked the question, what's the most important thing, we wouldn't think to some vault in some locked away place, some secret place, it has all our valuables, all our precious metals. We, God, in the end, we know none of those things really matter. We pray that there would be this dying of the world to us in our daily lives, that we would, like Paul, we would truly care for each other, for the church, that we wouldn't live this fake faith. It's not worth living at all. We'd have this real faith that pursues you deeply and intimately, that we would know you and love you in all the ways that you said we should. And God, if we do that, we know that we can do anything else for you. Help us to walk well. We need that help daily. We don't do it on our own. Let us be people who boast in what you have done and are doing in our lives. And it's your name we pray. Amen.